the record today will be in John's Gospel again. This will be study number 34 in our series. And we're up to about, well, we should finish the eighth chapter today as we go through. So we hope you've been blessed so far in our study of the Gospel of John. I believe the Gospel of John is very important because I believe it to be truth for today. I believe that John the narrator, as I like to call him, is showing us a snapshot in time of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with his people and with the accounts that are listed and the accounts that are recorded in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this Word to be God-breathed. But these accounts that are recorded that those who read this book from that point forward, from the time it was written, that they may believe, not to repent, but to believe that Christ was the Son of God. And that's the way John the narrator presents Christ in this book, so that those who read could see and believe. And we'll see that. Now, when we get to the last chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, we'll see. The narrator literally tells you the reason for the writing of the book under the guidance and under the power of that precious Holy Spirit. And it's that we pray for this morning. As we begin. And by way of short review, and I like to do this before we get into to today's study, I like to do a little review of last week's study so that we can kind of pick up and not just jump in cold turkey from where we are. So I've written a very short review of last week's study, which was John 8, verses 43 through 51. And I've written this about those verses. The Lord continues his discourse with the Jews, asking why they could not understand what he was saying to them. Because he's like, why do you not hear my speech, is what he told them. He told them that, and I say spiritually there, he told them that they were of their father, the devil, and went on to emphasize that he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. The father of lies and the father of all untruth. That's what he told them. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Well, I knew this to be spiritual from what I read because he had already acknowledged that they were Abraham's seed and that they had Abraham as their father. So in one sense, he was talking of earthly, their physical father. But in another sense, I believe here when he said, you're of your father, the devil, he meant their attitudes, their spiritual understanding. Their eyes were darkened. They didn't see what he was talking about. They didn't hear his speech, as he said. So literally, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies and the father of all untruth. He went on to emphasize that because he told them the truth, they still believed not. And that they who heard God's words and believed were of God. The Jews finally replied and asked him, if they told the truth when he said he was a Samaritan, when they said he was a Samaritan and demon possessed, to which Christ replied, he had not a devil, but he did honor the Father while the Jews dishonored him. Jesus said that he was not seeking his own glory, and he never did. All that he did, remember, was according to the Father's will, and according to bring the glory to the Father. So he said that he was not seeking his own glory, but there was one who seeks and judges. He also told them that if a man kept his sayings, he would by no means see death forever. And we noted that in the Companion Bible, it clears up what that verse means, but the verse in the English reads, and I refer back to 51, of John chapter 8, verse 51, verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. See, never see death, and in no wise see death forever, are two totally different terms. So you see, we got a lot of King James translation interpretation going on there in a lot of these verses. Now that's what happens to society when they read the Word but don't study the Word. They get these notions in their heads a lot of times based on a mistranslation of a verse or a mistranslation of a Koine Greek term that was not accurately translated from the original text. So you see how these things go. He said he also told them that if man kept his sayings, he would by no means see death forever. Now let's go back and read verses 47 through 51 to lead into today's study, and then we'll jump in to today's study as well. Verse 47, John 8 says this, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? They said, Are we not telling the truth when we say you're a Samaritan? And we know that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Remember, we went back and looked at that. So to call another Jew a Samaritan was a slap in the face. And that's what they were doing to the Lord. They were insulting him. And they said, Do we not say the truth when we say you're a Samaritan and that you're demon-possessed? Jesus answered in verse 49, he tells them, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. He says, And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And then he says this in 51 that we just talked about, Verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death, or by no means see death forever. And that's a little more complicated Greek term than the English translation in the King James gives it credit for. And I'm not a King James slammer. I love the King James Bible. I'm glad that they used it for the Companion Bible when they did the translation in the CB. But I thank God also for the notes that goes back and tells me, hey, Ronnie, the little flag goes up here. You need to know what this Greek term means, as Tony's posted it here on the Pal Talk screen for you. By no means see death forever is what that means. And it makes a big difference when you see what the term really means. That's what the Lord was saying. That's in truth what he was saying. I love, and it's like I say, I love the English translation of the Bible. But just like every translation, when you translate something from one language to the other, some things are lost, some things are changed, some things are added that weren't there in the beginning. So to get closer to what God really said through the movement of the Holy Spirit in the hand of a man that wrote that scripture, in this case, John, that disciple that Jesus loved, you don't go forward to the newer translations. They just get worse and worse. In my opinion, you got to go backwards. If you're going to get closer to what God really said, you better drag out that Koine Greek dictionary. You better drag out that lexicon and get down and dirty with the Koine and figure out what it means. Figure out what these words mean, because that's where you're going to find the truth. It's by going backwards, not forwards. So we'll pick up with our study today in John 8, starting at verse 52. And it gets hot and heavy here. I'm going to tell you that right up front. This discourse with the Jews is coming to a close here, and it's getting pretty hot and pretty heavy. And he's going to tell it like it is here before he has to exit stage left, as Snagglepuss used to say in the cartoons. And Carly's my eight-year-old granddaughter sitting on the couch looking at me like, Papa, who in the world is Snaggletooth? You remember the cartoon of Snaggletooth? Exit stage left, and he'd take off. Well, that's what the Lord's going to do out of the temple here toward the end of this discourse. And I don't know why I got off on that. I just did. So let's begin at verse 52, John chapter 8. It goes on to say, Then said the Jews unto him. See, this discourse is continuing between the Lord and these Jews. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead or died. Abraham died and the prophets died. You can supply the ellipsis there. Because these Jews are putting Abraham and the prophets in the same bucket there when they say, now we know you've got a demon, Jesus, because we know Abraham's dead, we know the prophets are dead, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. So they think they've got him. They think they've nailed him down. They think they've finally made him look like an idiot, which is what they were trying to do all along. Whatever the Lord said, these folks always tried to counter what the Lord said by their own worldly understandings and interpretations. And the Lord said, he constantly said, you don't hear my words. You don't see my speech because you don't believe. You claim God as your father, but you got nothing of God in you because you're like your father, the devil. You just believe lies, is what he told them. So then said the Jews unto him, verse 52, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. And that word, taste, that phrase, taste of death there, notice what they did. You remember when Christ said what he said? If you trace it back in the Greek, he said that a man would in no wise or in by no means see death forever. He didn't say they wouldn't die. He just said they wouldn't stay dead. Now, did Christ have the authority to say that and mean it? Yeah, he did. And in about three chapters, he's going to prove that by the raising of Lazarus from the dead, out of the grave. Lazarus is literally going to float out of that tomb in them grave clothes, and the Lord is going to say, unwrap him and turn him loose, let him go. So did he have the authority to say that he could raise him again? Sure he did. But, of course, these Jews don't believe. They said, Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Taste of death there is the Greek term gyoma thanatos. And I know the pronunciation is probably terrible. Gyoma thanatos, which is not the same term that the Lord used in verse 51. They altered the Lord's word. They changed his words. And taste of death was not an Old Testament term, and it's only used a few times in the New Testament. So you see what they did. They're saying, Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. No, that's not what the Lord said at all. He never said a man wouldn't die. He just said he wouldn't stay dead. And they said, well, you're saying a man won't die. So there's a difference there. See, it's just like Satan did. Hath God said? Remember when he questioned Adam and Eve? Yea, hath God said? That's what he always does. Whenever God's word exists, the untruth of the liar from the beginning that Christ mentioned, comes in and says, well, did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? Yeah, God didn't say that, did he? Are you sure? Are you sure that's what God means by that? You get the point here. So they said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. That's not what the Lord said at all. And then they go on, verse 53. They said, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Or, you know, the ellipsis goes there. And the prophets which are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Are you better? Do you think you're better than Abraham? Do you think you're better than the prophets? Who do you think you are, is what they're saying there. You see that in verse 53? I can see their pride and their pompousness and their headiness. I can see all this as plain as day in my mind as they question the very Son of God standing there telling them these things. It blows my mind that they literally had man's perfect God and God's perfect man right there in front of them, and they could not see it.
And they should have been on their knees.
Exactly. They said, are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? Who do you think you are? In verse 53. Look at what Jesus says in verse 54. He answered and said, if I honor myself, doxa, actually honor there is doxazo, it's the verb form of doxa in the Greek, D-O-X-A. And it means to glorify or magnify. So Christ says, if I magnify or honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Ooh. He says, if I honor myself, that ain't nothing. But my Father honors me. The one that you call your God, he honors me. Ooh. Now he is stepping on some toes now. And this ain't the crux of it. it's going to get worse as this builds. Well, if you start at the beginning of chapter 8, and it's like a tire or a balloon, and you start pumping the air into that balloon, it's going to get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter until we get right to the end here, and it's going to bust. These people are getting, the more he says, the more Christ tells them the truth, the more he calls them out on what they are doing and what they believe, and the more he tries to convince them of who he is, the tighter this balloon gets. And they're about to blow. This is the next to the last straw right here when he says this. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. And the second honor there is the word doxa. The first one is doxazo, which is the verb, which means to glorify or magnify. The second honor, where you see honor there in that verse, the second one is just the word doxa. It's the noun, which means glory. So if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. You see what he's saying there? But my Father has given me that glory. You know the one you said was your Father? Ooh. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That's got to tear him up. Of whom you say that he is your God, he says there in verse 54. Verse 55. Christ goes on to say, yet ye have not known him. Talking about his Father. He said, you haven't known him. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. I know the Father. You don't know the Father, but I do. And if I should say I know him not, guess what? I shall be a liar like you are. Like unto you, he says. But I know him and keep his saying. Ooh. They are losing this argument tremendously. And they are getting madder and madder and madder. They're resulting and they're resorting to the only thing that people have left when faced with the bright light of the truth. And that's anger and hatred and all the things that come from Satan. That's what they resort to. Listen, to the point even of taking up stones to cast on him when we get to the end of this chapter. You're going to see how they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. Well, what did he say about Satan? He's a murderer and the father of it from the beginning. Well, guess what? They wanted to repeat the deeds of their father and go ahead and kill him for what he said because they didn't believe it. Just like their father, the devil. Spiritually, the devil was their father. Physically, he wasn't. Spiritually, he was. They thought just like he did. Well, this guy doesn't agree with us. Man, let's just kill him. It'll be easier to deal with him if we just kill him. So he says in 55, yet ye have not known him, talking of God the Father, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Verse 56. Your father Abraham, the Lord goes on to speak. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now we're going to have to spend a little time in this verse. This is a pregnant verse, if ever there was one. Verse 56, John chapter 8. Let's look at what the Lord says. He goes back to talk about their father Abraham. He says, well, you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now, wait a minute. I need more information. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. What does that mean? Well, that word rejoice there, let's break it down a little. The word rejoice there, agaleo, means leaped for joy. Abraham leaped for joy to see my day. To there. In the Greek, the little word to, T-O in the English, is the Greek form hina, in order that he might. The word see in the Greek than the Koine Greek. The word see there is the Greek form idon, and it means not just the act of looking at something, but the actual perception of the object you're looking at. It doesn't mean just looking at something. It means actually seeing it and understanding it. So I'm sitting here looking at Stephanie, and I understand that Stephanie is Stephanie by what my eyes are telling me. That's what idon means. It means not just look at it, but to perceive it, to understand, to get it. So what is he really saying? Well, let's put it back. The verse should read like this. Your father Abraham leaped for joy in order that he might see the day mine. Abraham leaped for joy in that he might see my day. What day is he talking about? Well, at the time that Abraham was there, the only day that had been revealed was the Lord's day. The Lord's day is a heavy subject of Old Testament prophecy. The great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. Do a search on those phrases and do your own study on the Lord's day in the Old Testament. Boy, is it revealing. Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah. Several of these books have a lot to say about the Lord's day. The great and terrible coming of the Lord is what it calls it. When Christ returns in judgment. Abraham saw this? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the Lord says he did. Now, when I saw this verse, I said, that goes a long way to explain a few things to me. It made a few things very clear to me. And you say, well, what do you mean? Let's read the verse again. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, perceived it with his eyes, and was glad, was content. Your father Abraham, and translated, it says, your father Abraham leaped for joy in order that he might see the day mine, and he saw it by faith, I put in parentheses, and was content. Whoa. You don't believe that? Turn with me to Hebrews. You say, well, Ronnie, what are we doing now? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You probably know this is the great faith chapter, and I do too. I love it. Love the book of Hebrews. And who was the book of Hebrews written to directly, incidentally? Now, I know that all Scripture is given for our learning, but who do you think the book of Hebrews was written to directly? Well, that's who's buried in Grant's tomb. The book of Hebrews directly was written to the Hebrews by the Apostle Paul, even though he don't sign it. He doesn't sign the book because it probably wouldn't have helped the book a whole lot at that time, so he doesn't put his name to it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 1 so that we can get the theme down here. Remember what Christ said. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, let's look. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he defines for us what faith is. If there's ever a doubt about what faith is, go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Paul makes it emphatically clear. Now, faith is. How much plainer can you get than that? You can't. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you see something through your eyes of faith, that's substance and evidence, believe it or not. The substance of something hoped for. I have a hope of my Father that I will appear with him in the heavenlies when he appears. Have I seen that? No. Have I seen it in my mind through my eyes of faith? Yes. That's what I hold to. That's what faith is. If you see something with your eyes, you don't need faith because you've got the physical proof of it. What I have is a promise of things to come, just like Abraham did. Now, it's a different promise. He was promised one thing, I'm promised another, but it's the same faith. That's what faith is. Regardless of what your hope is, if you see that hope in the future in faith, that is faith. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, drop down, let's read verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. We have a listing of these faithful people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, as we go down through Hebrews 11. That's why they call it the Great Faith Chapter. And then we get to Abraham in verse 8. And actually, he gets two mentions in this faithful book, because he believed God, is what my understanding of Abraham is. He believed God. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." When he was called, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He just went, trusting in God that God would lead him. Verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Remember? Because the promise was to Abraham and to his seed, to Isaac and to Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. The Jews had the promises. Romans 3 makes that plain to me. Verse 10, look at this. "He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise, for he looked for a city." Now, wait a minute. You can search the book of Genesis, the whole history of Abraham, while he was alive. You can search the entire Old Testament, and you will not find that statement about Abraham, that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. How did he know about this? Only Paul tells us what Abraham looked for through his eyes of faith. Did he see it? No. He had faith in what was told him by God himself, by Jehovah. Abraham believed God, the scripture says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. That's what scripture says. It also says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Thank you, Paul, for telling us that. Boy, that sure seems to go along with what Christ said. What did he say back in John? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it. Understood it through the eyes of faith. He saw it and he was glad. He saw that day and he was glad to see it. What about that? Seems like we found two verses that go together here to me. Christ is literally referring back to a time when truth concerning the Lord's day was revealed directly to Abraham. Well, tell you what, if I was Abraham, and when I got called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, if Jehovah had appeared unto me and told me these things and then told me what to do, I'd have been doing it too. I'd like to think I would have. The promise to him and his children was enough to keep him going forward in lands that he knew absolutely nothing about, that he would normally be terrified by. But he knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew through his eyes of faith what was at stake. He knew what it was all about because God had revealed it to him. Isn't that something? Drop down to verse 13. Abraham's mentioned again. Look at verse 13. Ooh. "These all," talking about all these that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, guess what? They died in faith. So were the Jews correct? Yep, they were right. These people died all right. Abraham died. The prophets died. Noah died. Enoch died. Abel died. All of them died. For in Adam all die. But guess what? In Adam all don't stay alive. All don't stay dead. In Christ, some can come back through power of resurrection. Makes people mad today, talk about resurrection. It made people mad in Paul's day during the book of Acts. Read it. Paul said, resurrection of the dead, that's why I'm called in question this day. That's why I'm sitting here in court. It's the resurrection of the dead that's upsetting you people. That's what I fight against, is understanding of resurrection. That they just didn't get. Well, guess what? They don't get it today either. Lord, no need to come for me, for I will die and go to thee. That's what they think. I'll die and just float right on off into heaven.
John 3:13.
Scripture knows no such. Yep. The book I have does not teach that. I'm sorry. You may have a different Bible. Mine does not teach that. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13, having not received the promises, but what? Just like Abraham, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham knew that he was just visiting when he got the message that, hey, there's a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. You can have part of that. For they say such things, for they that say such things, Hebrews 11:14, declare plainly, I'll get it right in a minute, that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This is the heavenly Jerusalem that will come down from God out of heaven, that's talked about at the end of the book of Revelation. This is not that complicated. Then we pick up with Abraham again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had begotten the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. When Abraham was tested, he gladly offered up Isaac. Go back and read about it. We don't have time today. Check it out in Genesis chapter 22. Read the account of what happens there. Accounting, listen to this in verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Not only did Abraham see that city, but in seeing that city, he had to know and acknowledge that if God's going to have a city, he must be able to bring us back from the dead. So if I kill Isaac, it's no big deal. Guess what? God can raise him up. So he pulled back the knife to do it. But he didn't have to, because he had already proved himself. Because God said, now, through the angel, God says, now, I know. Being that you didn't withhold your son from me, now I know, Abraham. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Faith. Faith is believing what God said. That was what Christ was having a problem with these Jews. They did not believe the Son of God standing 5 feet from them in front of them. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And I didn't mean to get preachy there, but this really gets me. Abraham knew of the day of the Lord, I wrote, by direct revelation from God, possibly before God made the covenant with him, back in Genesis 12. I believe that when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham didn't just leave on blind faith. Abraham left knowing and understanding what was at stake. That would propel him to do the things that he did. And that's just Ronnie's belief. Now you can study it out for yourself and you can agree or disagree. But I believe that it's the understanding of what he had been shown that propelled Abraham, that gave him that righteousness, that gave him that faith in God. I believe that. Let's read on. I'm running out of time. It's already noon, and I'm getting over pretty much into the study here. Verse 58. Let's move on. Or 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him in verse 57, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? See, now they're making fun of him. And seen there is the same word that's used in verse 38. It means see with your eyes. You ain't even 50 years old and you claim to have seen Abraham? Well, they think he is nuts now. You're not even 50. Which corroborates what the Lord, at 33 years of age, remember? When he began his ministry. Jesus said unto them, verse 58, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is the 14th occurrence of that term. And he uses this verily, verily, or truly, truly, to emphasize what he's about to say. It's a Hebrewism to draw emphasis to what the words he's about to use. Truly, truly, I say unto you, this is the straw that's going to break the camel's back. Before Abraham was, I am. Ooh. I am means, when he says before Abraham was, that was is the Greek form genomai. Before Abraham came into existence, before Abraham was born, I am. I.e., I am Jehovah God. Wow. He just claimed to be God. Now, for these unbelievers that stand there and look at him, he don't look like God to them. They don't understand that he has divested himself of his glory and come in the form of a servant as a human being. They don't get that. So all they see is a man. And they see this man blaspheming who they think needs to be put to death. He just claimed to be God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want to read verses 10 through 14. Exodus chapter 3. Everybody knows what happened in Exodus 3. Moses in the burning bush. I want you to see something. Exodus 3, let's read verses 10 through 14. This is God speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. He says, come now therefore, Exodus 3:10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, in verse 12. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, listen to this. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Who do I tell the people that you are? Look at the answer. Look at the answer. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am. So you see, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that was it. That was as far as their patience would let them go. They lost it. So it says, they took up stones, verse 59. And that took up stones there is a pregnant phrase in itself. They took up stones to cast at him, upon him is what it means. they took up large stones to bury him with. Now, he was teaching in the temple. The temple, the notes say that there would have been a lot of loose stone because they were still working on it, laying around. A lot of large stones. Look at the note, took up stones. The Companion Bible says, and thus would murder the great prophet himself. It says, compare chapter 10, verses 31 and 39, and Matthew 23, 31 and 37. The stones were heavy stones. The temple was not yet finished, and stones would be lying about all around it. And the word at there is the word upon. They picked up, or would have picked up stones to crush him with them. A stoning was never a partial stoning. A stoning in the economy of Israel, a stoning was to the death. They meant to kill this blasphemer who claimed to be God himself. When Christ said, I am, that was it. Game over. All bets are off. You're going to die because you just blasphemed our God, is what they're thinking. You are going to die. Verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. He hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's look at that a second. Hid there, where he hid himself. That's the Greek form krypto. And it means to conceal by covering or to hide. When I play hide and go seek with the grandkids sometimes, I'll run upstairs and get me a blanket or something. I'll just lay it on the bed and cover it up. They can't see me. And of course, you know how that works. Eventually, you got to reveal yourself to them and scare them. That's how the game works. Right, Carly? Uh-huh. But that's what the Lord did. He concealed himself by hiding. Now, he's in the middle of the temple. How does he hide? Remember, this is still God. He's in the flesh, but he's still God. And also remember, mine time is not yet. His time is not yet come. When the time comes, they can take him and do whatever they please. But that time is not yet come. Man was not in control of when the Lord died. The Lord was in control of when the Lord died. He said, I've got the power to lay my life down. I got the power to take it up again. The word midst there also, in the middle. It's the Greek form mesos, and it means the middle, or among, or between. So he concealed himself, get this, a crowd that wanted to kill him, he concealed himself and went right through the middle of them, walked right out of there without a hair on his head being scathed. That's my God, y'all. That's my God. His time was not yet, so they couldn't lay a finger on him. Wasn't going to happen. When his time comes full, things will be different, but not yet. Not until time is full on God's timetable does things happen. And it would do us all well to remember that. Things happen on God's timetable, not ours. If you want to hear God's life, tell him what your plans are. They'll get him every time, I guarantee you. And we'll stop there for today. That pretty much finishes up John chapter 8, and we by no means have exhausted the chapter or this study at all. But what I'm doing is throwing out some things and some ideas as I see them for your consideration and study and edification, and that's what we do. We bring what we feel the Holy Spirit gives us, and then we leave it up to you. Because, listen, don't anybody leave here believing what Ronnie McCurry said. When you get out of here, you study it yourself. If you study it and find the same agreement that I have, then that's fine. That's great. If you don't see it the way that I see it, then that's great, too. We can discuss it. Maybe you've seen something that I've missed. That's the way I believe that God meant for the preaching of the word to be done, to be handled. He don't mean for us to argue about it, fight about it, fuss about it. I believe he wants us to discuss it And collectively, we will have more revelation of the Holy Spirit, I believe, than we can by ourselves. That's why I believe, as the scripture said, God uses the foolishness of preaching, as he calls it in Corinthians. The foolishness of preaching. You know, what's foolish to man is not foolish to God. It's a different, whole different story. It's a different story. So I hope that you've been blessed by what you heard. Stand by. Let me stop the recorder here.